Okay, for this evening, I'd like one of the fellows, younger, older, doesn't make any difference who it will be, but somebody to take and read a portion from Hebrews for me. And when that person does so, then the rest, everybody else close their Bibles. I don't want you to have your Bibles open to that. Just want you to listen. So somebody needs to read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Whoever would like to do that, one of the fellows, can read that out and the rest should be listening. You're all right, Frank. You're fine.
10 to what now?
10 to 20.
10 to 20. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and hope for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise that immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, but sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner was entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Okay, thank you, Frank. We're just going to open up on a word of prayer for this evening again. Heavenly Father, we would just like to thank you for the reading of your word and for what blessing we can receive from just the reading of it. We pray as we continue to look at it that you would further bless those, as it's been requested even this evening, to help us to understand. And we pray for your spirit to work in the lives of people here this evening. This we ask in your name. Amen. All right, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 6. The idea of having you listen there, you might say, well, that was a reading. And you might say, well, I didn't get maybe a whole lot out of that. But nonetheless, I believe that God can bless just as we read his word. It's a unique book, different from any other book. And I believe God really does bless the reading of his word, as well as certainly the studying of it. But the idea there was to take and make it sort of a little difficult for you to understand what was there. And so what we're going to proceed to do is try to study it a little bit further and try to understand more of what was there. Just a little bit of quick background about our message for this evening. I don't really remember how I got into this particular portion of Scripture. I was considering it one time for some reason a little while ago, and maybe like you, as you heard it, said, well, what did it really say, you know? And back in a couple months ago, we had a little get-together for Jason Silver for a little lunch with him as a bachelor type of a thing, and we presented from the men a book by Bill McDonald, the person that was on the videos that we had five messages there before on. And he's put out two commentaries, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, and we have one that's combined for the whole Testament there. And as I was considering this portion of Scripture, it was around that time that I remember, well, maybe I'd look at what he had to say on it. And so some of the thoughts tonight are from what I've gleaned from what he had to say as he looked at this particular portion. So I appreciate his thoughts on that, and said someday I'd like to take and share those particular thoughts. Well, tonight's that night to take and do that. What also sort of helped me respond to this particular portion again tonight was the study that we're going to be doing that we've been announcing about, and to me it fit in really well with what we're going to be taking and looking at and the idea behind that material and so forth. And so it caused me to go back and take and review and look at this particular portion again. And so I wanted to share this portion with you because I think it's really a tremendous portion. I hope, as you'll find out this particular evening as we go through this here. Let's go back to verse 10, chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 11. As you look at that, what I'd like to do is just maybe pick out the main words to start with there and go from there. So if you just look at the main words I picked out, we desire diligence to the end. Now you look at that verse yourself and think if those are the main words, if that's what's really trying to be said there. There is a Bible that's out there that if they do knock off like the thus and stuff, it's a complete Bible. I've shared this before. But they highlight just what is the main words of the verse. So all the verses are there, but they just so you can take and read through, and if you want to really read through it fast, you can get just the main thought of it without all the thes and the ofs, and you don't need all that. Your eye automatically sort of picks up some of that. So the thought there would be is we desire diligence to the end. So it gives you a little bit clearer perspective of what that particular verse is talking about. So we're going to take and add in some words. Now, what was the title of the message for the night? Four by two, all right. So I brought this along here. And in fact, I didn't even have to say nothing, and somebody said what it was. Mr. Jason, what did you say it was? 2x4, all right. This is a 2x4 piece of wood, something that's common, and everybody knows it's a hunk of wood and usually referred to as a 2x4. However, they cheat. All right. This isn't 4 inches anymore. In fact, they cut it down to 3.5, and I measured it just to check again. It's not even 3.5. They even cheated a little bit further and made it 3 3/8. And then this side's supposed to be the 2 inches, and it's down to 1.5 or a little less than that. So they really cheated out of the 2x4. And calls it, but everybody still takes and talks about this as a 2x4, all right? So everybody's kind of familiar with this and knows this. But perhaps we're not as familiar with this particular portion, and tonight perhaps you'll be more familiar with this 4x2 as we talk about this and being important as well, too. First of all, we'll add a couple more words to this verse. Go back to your verse here in your Bibles to verse 11. We'll add the word show that's there, and we'll add the word same, and come up with 4 D's that make up the first part of the message of 4x2. The one is desire, that's the first D. The second is display or show. The third is different. No, not talking about being different. It's talking about being the same. And the last one is diligence. So in that verse, there's 4 D's, and that in itself could make a message. Sometimes they make up messages that have 3 points in them. Well, this one's got 4 in it, but we're not going to spend too much time on there. I just want you to recognize that there's 4 parts there that are important to the writer to take and deal with. And the last one, diligence, is one that I think we sort of have a knowledge of and know. But I still looked it up. Now, you can do the same thing. I didn't take anything from, Greek textbooks, Strong's Concordance, and anything tonight. I just took it right from a regular Webster's Dictionary, so you can do the same thing. Diligence. Several meanings of that is actively persevering. I put in the term actively. It's not something that we're just thinking about, but actively being involved with. Actively careful in work. Actively hardworking. Actively done with careful, steady effort, or painstaking. So that's the term of diligence. I'll go over that again. Actively persevering, actively careful in work, actively hardworking, actively done with careful, steady effort, painstaking. With that in mind, what's an example of diligence? Anything you could think of? Okay, a marathon runner, he takes and runs a long, hard race, steady, takes a long time, maybe covers 26 miles. One of the thoughts that came to me was the scribes, as they copied the scriptures and spent time very painstakingly taken the time, being very careful to take and copy the scriptures from one group to another group. So that's the kind of thought that's behind this. It's not something that's very quick and instant, but it takes a lot of time. And so with that in mind, we desire diligence to the end. We desire this kind of study effort. We desire something that's very careful in the work towards that end, something that's a study effort that's to that direction. So there's the four words in that verse: desire, display, different, no, same, and diligence. So we're going to add a couple more from that verse there. It talks about everyone. Well, who might that be? It talks about the same. We've already had that. And then it adds, we can add the word hope in there. And that puts in some more thought into the verse. And we desire that every one of you do show, that is display, the same, not different, diligence, and hope unto the end. So it adds a little bit more there. We want this to be for everybody. We want it to be all the same. We want it to be in a very steady effort to the end with regards to hope. But then they add a couple more terms in there, full assurance. And so there's quite a mouthful in that verse there as you think about it, the full assurance of hope unto the end. But what is the topic of that verse? No. Diligence. For what reason? What is the thing that they're talking about? It's in the future. The hope, our end, all right? It goes. Everything is going towards the end. The topic of the verses, as far as I'm concerned, is about the end. In that direction, okay? Our hope, everything that we do, is funneled down in that direction of the end. So keeping that in mind, I've worded a question for you to think about from this verse, now that we've had a little bit to look at it. Is it possible, in thinking about the end, that everyone can show the same hope with full assurance actively? So it's just basically taking the words that are there and just sort of asking it in a question format. But is it possible, in thinking about the end, our future, that everyone can show the same hope with full assurance actively or diligently? So that's one of the questions you can take and think about in this particular portion that it introduces here in this portion of chapter 6 and verse 11. It says there, with regards to, we desire that everyone, well, who is the everyone? Let's go back to verse 10 because that's where we started our reading. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shown toward his name and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So is it to this group that he's talking about? Well, perhaps it is. I kind of was thinking that it was, but Mr. McDonald was thinking that, well, perhaps there's one group, and this group has changed their mind. They haven't the same desire. They don't have the same feeling that this other group has, and that's why they have to give you this little lecture. That's why he has to give you. We desire that not only these people, but also this other group. Now, maybe that's the case, but at any rate, it's trying to get everybody on the same page, whether there's two different groups there or whether there's just one person of one group of believers, and they need to be encouraged to be all on the same page, all at the same level. You can think about that, but that just a little further thought on the term of everyone. But the idea is to think about the hope that's there, or could be there, and all the way to the end. We drop down to verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. That ye be not slothful. Again, The definition for that out of the Webster Dictionary is, I like this one, characterized by disinclination to work or exert oneself. I thought that was kind of nice to characterized by disinclination. You know, you're not inclined to do something. But in other words, lazy, all right? Don't be lazy. But followers of them, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Followers. Again, that could be another whole message of the different followers that you might take from Hebrews chapter 11 or others there, who could be examples of not being lazy, of being diligent, of having faith and patience. There's the word patience, which is part of diligence, you know, going on a slow, steady process, being diligent or patient. So it says, don't be like these other followers. Why? I mean, don't be slothful, but be like these other followers. Why? Because they inherit the promises. But then he goes on not to talk about just, you know, like all the different followers, but he goes on to take and give an example of just one particular example. But again, from just before I go into that, Bill McDonald has this to say. At this point, in one sense, the Christian may seem to be at a disadvantage. He has given up all for Christ and has nothing materially to show for it. Everything is in the future. That's why I ask you to say, what was the topic, again, of that verse? It talks about the end, being diligent to the end. And many times Christians say, well, it's not fair. Or they have, I constantly hear the expression, well, the good guy finishes last. And perhaps you hear that as well. And so many people might feel that we're at a disadvantage of being a Christian, that we really have a bad deal. So he asks, how then can he be sure that his hope is not in vain? So there's another question for you to think about as we proceed through this material and try to take and understand it. So there's two questions that are on kind of on the table. First, the one that he presents, how then can the Christian be sure that his hope is not in vain? And the question I posed, is it possible in thinking about the end that everyone can show the same hope with full assurance actively or diligently? I mentioned that the writer doesn't go on and talk about all these different followers, but he talks about one. And it's really kind of unique. God's word, as I've seen this, has really inspired the writer to take and put this down, because through one example, he ended up making what I call a triple play. As I thought more about it, I really enjoyed the writing of how this was put together. But there's side one and side two of a coin. Perhaps side one has one of them, and side two has two of them, making three things that you should take notice. And the example that he gives is Abraham. Just that one person alone is Abraham. We have things in the past. But he only goes back to the one example of Abraham. Now, Abraham, on the one side of the coin, he has less to work with than what we do. We have the whole scripture right now. Abraham didn't have that to take and read and study and believe. All he had was what was back there then at his disposal. So in a sense, to me, in some senses, he had far less to work with. But of course, if he had communication with God, he had as much or more than what we may have. But as far as the scriptures go, he didn't have the whole scriptures to take and study and understand what was going on. And yet, from Abraham's perspective, and that's on side A, he continued on. And he believed what God had to say. And continued on in his walk. So there's Abraham, and that's side one that they use with that example. But through the same example is side two, that also has two other things. It's divided up into two parts there, and this is from God's perspective. So that's why it's on the other side. Let's take a look at verse 18 right now. that by two immutable things, and we'll stop right there. Here we have this mouth tongue twister again, immutable, which only means what? Unchanging, not varying, unchangeable. Just a big word for something that's just that, it doesn't change. We have two things that don't change, and so that's the other part of the message. We had the four, now we're going to have the two, okay? We had the four was what? Well, the four was from verse 11, and I'll set this down here. We had the desire, we had display, we had different, no, that we want the same, and we had diligence. That's the first part of the message. But the two part is even the more important, the most important out of the message, by two immutable things. And I guess maybe that's what caught my eye. What is he talking about here? Maybe why I consulted his commentary there to take and try to further understand what he was trying to say here. What is the topic again that we've been looking at and thinking about? And I've been talking, mentioning? The end, okay? Keeping that in mind, we've got two immutable things. So here's the first one. Let's go back to verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. Yeah. Is that what I want? No, I don't think so. No. Okay, we want to stop at verse 15 because that gives the first part. So here's the first part on side B. From God's perspective, he uses the same example. And this time it's what? What do you see? Do you see anything there that's from his side? No, from God's side, from his perspective. Abraham, God said to him, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So Abraham took and believed what he had said and went along in his life, and so that affected Abraham and the choice that he made. But by saying that same thing, what does it say about God? That's what he was saying, all right? That's the first thing that you need to realize, his word and how important his word is. We're trying to figure out what are the two immutable things, the two things that don't change. Well, the first one is his word. And so by using the same example on his side of the thing, he says, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So he was taking and using his word to take and tell Abraham that. And so one of the two things is his word. The other one, we'll go down to verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundant to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So the second thing is oath. All right? So here we have his word and an oath. Those are the two things that are immutable. Those are the two things that don't change. And so that's side B. We have Abraham on one side of the coin in his perspective. We have God on the other side with his word and an oath. Okay? So there's the picture. In the middle of that, why did the writer take and choose these two things to include? Well, verse 16, that's why I want to make sure I didn't go right there right away. It tells the reason why. For men verily swear by the greater. So as far as the word goes, we try to find, that's why they take it when you go into a courtroom, you try to take and swear by God's word that you're going to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, because that's a greater, at least it used to be recognized as being something greater. And then second of all, an oath, for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And so by having an oath, supposedly, it was the end of all strife. Now, I was trying to think of an example about an oath, because I mean, I don't think that's something that we normally think about, but yet the example I thought was a rather poor example. That's the president taking his oath of office. And I don't know, I was going to find out, try to find a copy of what he actually had to say there, but you know, one of the things is I take an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States, plus some other things you might say there. And then we have a person like Bill Clinton to take and do what he did, you know. So it doesn't put much credence in the idea of the oath and what it may stand for. But at one time, this was held in high regard. What men said and what they said by an oath must have been held up in very high esteem. And so the writer chooses the highest standards that he could find to say, if this is what mankind recognizes, I'm going to be God and give you those two standards, the highest that they can possibly be. So as we go back to thinking about Abraham, we find that God is the one that's speaking to Abraham. He's the one that told him what he was going to do. God is the one that's making the promise. And God is responsible to himself because there is no greater. So I thought that was kind of interesting to think about how important his word is. And the promise, well, it begins with Abraham, but it's extended beyond that, right down to the present through eternal life. To me, that's added on because all this points up to even the future, the end, with regards to eternal life. And so the promise includes not only what he said to Abraham, but also what he continues to say down through his life, down through the ends of time, even up to right now. Going back to oath, as I said, many of us don't think too much about oath. The thing that comes to mind right away, well, really, what is an oath? And I'll give you those definitions again. A ritualistic declaration based on an appeal to God or some revered person or object that one will speak the truth or keep a promise or things like that. So that's basically what an oath meant, and that's why you can understand if that's what it's supposed to mean and what Clinton did, he took and violated that oath and he's not held accountable for that. But that's what the idea behind it was. And so in his word here, he's saying, I've given you two immutable things. And further, it goes on to say in verse 16, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And he mentions again in verse 17, confirmed it by an oath. Well, I'm thinking, well, what's this confirmation? A confirmation is a ratification or verification or something that makes valid by formal approval or to ratify or something that proves the truth or validity of it. So in other words, you make an oath. What's the thing that you need to take and confirm it or take and prove that what you said is going to be happening and it's going to be true? What's the thing that's going to make it accountable? Again, with the same example, we have it half fulfilled because we have Abraham actually having children. He made the nation of Israel out of Abraham's seed that he took something from nothing. They were beyond the age of having children and he developed the whole nation and it continues on. And so God confirmed it that what he said he was going to do, he did. And so we have partially fulfillment of it. The rest of it comes with the fact of the rest of the fulfillment of the things that he's promised for eternal life. And that's why we talk about the subject of the end. And that's why we talk about the hope that we can have. Just a little sidelight there. There's an oath, and I was thinking about, well, what's the difference between an oath and a vow? And a vow is a solemn promise. That's just kind of it. It's a strong promise. And usually it's thought about with regards to marriage, a promise of fidelity and love, but it just basically doesn't have to be with marriage. It's just a solemn promise. You make a solemn resolution to do something or to get something. So there's more sincerity in it, but an oath to me is something that's a little bit stronger. The song that we had, one of the songs we had this evening, if you wanted to turn in your hymn books just for a second, 609, I think it was. Yeah, 609. The first verse there says, Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow, some offering bring thee now, something for thee. And so here's the word vow mentioned as an example of something that we want to strongly promise, but if we fail, that's part of maybe having a vow there. But to me, the oath is even stronger than that. And so he didn't say here that I'm giving you two things. One is my word and a vow. He says, I'm giving you the strongest language that I can give you. I'm giving you my word because there's nobody greater, and I'm giving you an oath because there's nothing higher than that, to take and show you that what I have to say and what I promise, I will do. And to me, that's what's really the interesting part of this whole particular portion of Scripture this evening, is understanding the two things that he gives. And that's why I said, here's a triple play that the writer uses in a unique way to take and bring out these truths here. So the questions again. Is it possible in thinking about the end that everyone can show the same hope with full assurance actively? And the second question, how then can the Christian be sure that his hope is not in vain? The answer is by these examples that are there. That he says when he says something, he's going to keep that. And that's a tremendous consolation. That's why people can have the same hope to the end and be diligent in it, because of the anchor that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God himself, and we have an example even in Abraham. So I hope you can see how really important that particular scripture is, more so than what I ever realized before in dealing with our hope, and how well it is anchored according to God's word. Let's continue on with verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, so we even have that. He states two things, and just in case you missed it, he can't lie. He says what he's going to say, he's going to keep, and on top of that, just the negative side, he can't lie. So he just adds that to it. We might have strong consolation. That's the result of our belief in what God has given to us through Abraham and through his word. And therefore, as we go back to verse 11 again, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance. That's why it can be full assurance of hope unto the end. It's not an empty hope, because we have two things that can't change. God can't lie. He says something, and what he says, he will keep it. By an oath. And on top of that, Bill McDonald says he even goes on beyond that and gives you a few little extra tidbits here. Verse 18 again, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. This is where he continues on. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. There was cities of refuge in the Old Testament talked about, but the city of refuge for us is heaven. And this is how we can lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. That's one thing. Second of all, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the into that which within the veil. So the second thing is, in times of despair or discouragement, we have a hope that's sure and steadfast, based already upon what he says and the fact that he will keep it. So there's, even in difficult times, we have that kind of an anchor. Furthermore, the third thing is, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. So we have a forerunner that's mentioned, and fourth, made of a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, we also have a high priest. So on top of the two things that cannot change, We have four other things there that Taken also can add to that argument. And so we're not going to spend much time into that this evening, but I thought that that was a real good follow-up. And again, it's just amazing that the writer, inspired of God, put these thoughts down, talking about the end. So perhaps there was two groups there. Perhaps there was those that were following after the things of the Lord in verse 10 and were fixed on their ideas about the end. Well, it reassures them again of their belief and their faith, but if there's a second group that are falling away or not quite sure, to take and bring them back also to the same point and realize that our hope that we have is that sure, and it will happen. And as a result of that, it could take and make a difference. We need to continue on in diligence, day by day, week by week, in diligence, painstakingly to the end, having a tremendous hope of things to look forward to. And so, here's, instead of just a little reading tonight, a little study, and I trust that you might benefit from that. Charlie, how about just closing our meeting in a word of prayer for this evening?